Welcome to the very first podcast about pattern theology and the book of Revelation. I am Bart Shaw. I'm an elder at the Rice Road Church of Christ.
And I'm Austin Maddox. I'm the evangelist at the Rice Road Church of Christ. And we're really happy to be starting this series and exploring some of the concepts about pattern theology.
Yeah, exactly. What is it that we're going to do here, Austin?
Well, that's a good question. So I believe the hope is that primarily we want to talk about, in this series, the book of Revelation. We want to kind of open up a little bit about what Revelation is about and look through it through the lens, through the paradigm of pattern theology.
Right, yeah, to kind of summarize all of the discussion into one tiny little kernel, there are different hermeneutics that you use to interpret the book of Revelation, and we believe that pattern theology is the appropriate hermeneutic. And you might be confused about what pattern theology is, but that's what episode one today is to really illuminate and discuss. How would you define pattern theology, Austin?
Pattern theology is the principle, the understanding that God has always communicated to his people through patterns, easily identifiable patterns that can be seen and pointed out, recognized, and then duplicated, ultimately.
You're not saying, are you, that God expects us to use patterns in the way we worship him, are you?
Far be it. Actually, yes.
Oh, shocking.
It is shocking. It's very countercultural. And maybe you're listening to this podcast for the first time, and maybe you don't believe that. Maybe you think that that's kind of a weird way to take things. Well, we hope that you will give us the opportunity to at least explore why we should look at everything, including worship, through the ideal, through the paradigm that God has a pattern. God has a design for how he wants things done.
Fantastic.
And he cares about it. And whenever that's broken, he particularly cares about it.
Wow.
It's a big point of emphasis.
Well, so let's maybe talk about a few ideas about pattern theology. And would you say the very beginning of Scripture, with Eve violating the simple pattern that she had been given, and then her son Cain violating the pattern that he had been, is that sort of approaching this idea at the beginning?
I definitely think so. And maybe a misconception is that a pattern doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to be like, I don't know, for example, a set of 613 laws. It could be that, as of course the Old Testament was. But patterns can be very simple things. For example, here's a tree that you're not supposed to eat of. That is a very simple pattern. Wow. It's a very simple command. And yet, what do we see? We see that, of course, Eve partakes of the fruit and convinces her husband to do likewise. They break the pattern. They break the law. A very easily identifiable thing that could be duplicated.
And we're told in the book of Hebrews that Cain offered a more excellent sacrifice, which suggests that God is weighing the pattern, the instructions that he's given people on how they're to worship him.
That's right.
And so basically that's kind of the idea that we would like people to understand, is that's true even today. The general population, religious population, might say there's nothing, no work that you have to do, no deed that you have to do. You can just approach God on your own terms. But I don't think Scripture upholds that.
Right? No, I don't think so either. Because otherwise, the Bible would basically just be a pamphlet. You wouldn't have to really go through a whole lot if that's all that's all it took. If it was just as simple as, well, just accept Jesus into your heart, or
right. You know, I've been hearing this idea, the opposite of this idea, all my life. My best friend in grade school, I remember when I was staying the night with him, third grade or so, he told me that in order to get close to God, all you had to do was go out in a field. And nature, basically, was adoration of nature, and that is what would cause you to be close to God. So it's this idea permeates sort of the pagan rebellious attitude that people have about God's plan.
For sure. Yeah. Hashtag God is nature moment right there. Right.
Right.
And sure, you can, I mean, the evidence for God is of course in nature. So
you there's can't. Value. There We're not saying value. There's not value to being, yeah.
Yeah. But just to say that that is all the experience you need with God, or that that is the ultimate connection with God, or that even God is satisfied, just like what you said earlier with Cain, that's the acceptable sacrifice, is you just being, basking in it, what he's already given you, what is apparent.
Right.
That's not what God requires of us. God wants us to pursue after him, right?
Exactly.
In that Hebrews 11, verse 6, that it's, without faith it's impossible to please him. Those that come to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek after him. So if you just have one, you believe that he is, because you can look around and you can see evidence for him in nature and in the sky and in animals and what have you, but you're not diligently pursuing after him, after what he has commanded, after what he has shown, yeah, you're missing one half of a two-piece puzzle.
I love it. So let's consider some scriptures that back up this idea of pattern theology. I think one of my favorite is 2 Peter 3, verse 2. Be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Again, that's 2 Peter 3, 2. So be mindful of the words.
Now, if I'm adding one of mine, it's going to be probably Ephesians 5 and verse 10, where it talks about how we're supposed to be finding out. We're supposed to be discovering. I better just read it so I don't misquote it.
We're using the New King James, by the way.
That's right. It says there, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. That's that's part of the Christian imperative, is that it's not just going to be handed to you necessarily on a platter. And that's one of the, I think, rebuttals against pattern theology, is that, well, since it's not laid out in list form with a 1, 2, 3, then it's not a pattern. What do you think about that?
Yeah, I, you know, that's definitely an argument that I understand that some people make. And yet, God tells us, as we just read from Peter, to be mindful of the words. He also tells us another one of my favorite scriptures, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6, not to go beyond what is written. So while there may not necessarily be a list of acceptable and unacceptable things, we're told in general, don't go beyond the words. Don't go beyond what is written. And that sort of tells us that we should spend time in the scripture seeking out what is pleasing to God. It's a difficult, and it takes diligence, it takes hard work, but it is a pursuit that is, you know, has great rewards.
That's right. Anything worth doing is going to take some effort. But what you just described there actually reminds me a little bit of some of those early Church of Christ catchphrases, some of the hashtags of yesteryear. The one I'm kind of thinking of, and maybe for those listening, you may have heard this as well, where the scriptures speak, we speak, and where the scriptures are silent, we are silent. So what would that mean to you? If you were to describe that to somebody, it's kind of self-explanatory, but some might say, well,
book, chapter, and verse.
That's it.
If you are going to do something in a congregation, in the assembly of the Lord, then you need book, chapter, and verse for that. You are not to go beyond what is written. You're to be mindful of the words. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're told that we're to speak the same thing, have the same mind, be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. And in Philippians 3, verse 16, it says to walk by the same rule, to walk by the same rule. And that, to me, suggests, again, this idea that there is a yardstick that's being applied to the congregations, and we're to walk according to the yardstick that we have. And the only yardstick is the scripture, which means we just can't innovate, we can't change things as we see fit, add or subtract to the scripture, which that was, I'm sure everyone's aware of the fact that in Deuteronomy 4, that was something that Moses told those who were partaking in the Mosaic covenant not to add or subtract. But that's also repeated in the book of Revelation. In the very final words of the book of Revelation, John rephrases that idea in chapter 22 and says, don't add, don't subtract. I suppose let's turn over Revelation 22.
It's such a good verse, and it's I think it's central really to what we're talking about, because if the book of Revelation ends with this concept.
Right. It's summarizing.
It's summarizing. Scripture. That's right.
It's in verse 18 of chapter 22. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. So Deuteronomy 4, pattern theology for Moses, is recapitulated, re-emphasized by John in the very concluding words, which is, that's the essence of pattern theology. We're not saying that you walk by our rules or the rules of men. All we're saying is that you walk by the rules of God, the traditions that he has set forth.
That's right. Yeah, it's we're not making up a creed or, you know, that's not what patternism is. And anytime you stray from that, that's where creeds come in, is where people say, well, they go beyond the Bible and they say, well, the Bible's nice, but I also want to add this thing into it because, or this hedge around something. And we can't do that. That's
right.
Another one of the classic phrases.
Right.
We have no creed but Christ, right?
Yes. Oh, I love that.
No book but the Bible, no law but love, no name but the divine. So we don't, we're not here trying to create law or codify things. All we're doing is looking into the scriptures, and we can see that a pattern takes place, and you can see it time and time again in many things, basically in almost every aspect of life and Christianity, if you ask me.
Very good. You know, we know from the prophecy of Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that this was something he was concerned about, because he says the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. And that word mystery there, mysterion, if I pronounce my, Austin is our Greek expert here. But that word is used exclusively, I believe, by the Apostle Paul in other places, and by John perhaps as well, to refer to the church. And so when he says a mystery of lawlessness, there's going to be lawlessness happening in the church, Paul said, and that it's already, back in the first century, it was already at work, and it was waiting to come forth.
Right.
So pattern theology.
Exactly, pattern theology. And the straying of Christians from the pattern is a huge point of emphasis in all of the epistles, right? Or in most of the epistles, I should say.
Mm-hmm.
When you look at Galatians, for example, Galatians starts out with the whole concept of, you know, you've moved from the gospel of Christ to another gospel, which is not another. Mm. And he says, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, let him be accursed. So very early, Galatians, of course, is one of the earliest of the epistles, the reinforcing of the fact that there is a pattern, there is a way that we do things, and straying from that pattern, ultimately, he would say in Galatians 5 and verse 4, equals a fall from grace.
Wow.
So, very strong language, I think, involved in this idea. But, you know, someone may say, well, okay, you're talking about patternism, but how often does the word pattern really appear in the Bible? You know, are there other names for it that we might be a little bit more familiar with, this whole concept of patternism?
Right. So, from 2 Peter, we were discussing earlier, apostolic authority, be mindful of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord. The regulative principle is another way that I love that. That's sort of a restoration theme that you don't hear very much anymore. The regulative principle, sound doctrine. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That's in 2 Peter 4, verse 3. And Jude, the half-brother of the Lord. So very early in the history of the church, he is inspired to write an epistle. And he says, contend earnestly for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. And so even Jude, even back in the 60s, this was something that was being discussed among Jude and the other leaders in the church. What are some ways that you would think about it?
Well, I'm thinking in the book of Acts, the Christians, they were sometimes referred to as the way.
The way.
And
this is the way.
If you're a Mandalorian fan, that might be familiar. And maybe now you have a new reason to, you know, bring that catchphrase back. I don't know that we should.
I think they stole it from the Lord.
That's right. There's plagiarism happening in Lucasfilm. This must be addressed. But the fact that they were referred to as the way, that there is a method of how they operated. This is how they live. This is the manner in which they live their lives. I'm also thinking about Hebrews chapter 10. There's a verse in there. And again, verse 19 says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. So, we are part of, because of the blood of Christ, because of Christ's sacrifice, we are part of a new and living way that he has consecrated for us.
Right.
Not ways, not, you know, the concept where all branches eventually lead back to Christ, or that the concept of, even of universalism, that everyone is going to be saved one day. No, there is a new and living way.
Right. You know, just you just made me think. It's interesting, people that aren't believers in Christ, say a Wiccan, for example, might say to you, there are many paths to God.
Mm.
And they will argue that we're all approaching the pantheistic being of through many different religions.
Mm-hmm.
People who are in different denominations might say the same thing to you, that all, it's sort of an ecumenical idea. All people that accept Christ as Savior are on that same pathway and they're headed to God. It is a very controversial thing to say that indeed there is only one church, the church the Lord established. He created traditions and patterns that he mandated. And John, who wrote Revelation, but in 1 John, he says, how do we know that we love him? If we keep his commandments. Mm-hmm. So there seems to be only one church, only one true church. And if a human being creates their own denomination, names it after themselves, or and then creates traditions, then we can't be assured that salvation is found.
That's right.
In that man-made tradition.
That's right. Yeah, it's a very scary thing, a very popular thing, of course, for many people to come up with their own ideas and their own traditions. Mm-hmm. And I think it comes from when we move away from patternism, from pattern theology.
Right. Okay, so let's circle back around then and maybe draw our thoughts to conclusion. So how is it that this idea that we talked about for a few minutes, how is that going to apply to Revelation?
I think that's a worthy question. So, you used the example, and I really like it. I'm sure others have as well. Of you've got an elephant, right?
Mm.
That's standing there, and you have four men that are blindfolded, and each person is feeling a different part of the elephant. So you have one that's at the trunk, and he says, "What is it?"
It's a snake.
Yeah, it's a snake. One is at the side of the elephant, and it's a wall. And the tail is a rope, and the fourth one is
ears are a fan,
something like that. I forget, but
But they're all wrong.
They're all equally right and
equally
wrong.
As they interpret the elephant.
That's right. Yeah. As they interpret the elephant. There are aspects where they are experiencing aspects of it that are kind of true, mm-hmm. In the sense that a trunk is kind of like a snake, or right. the side of an elephant would kind of feel like a wall if you were hit by it.
Right.
But they're all equally wrong. So while they may bring aspects of it that are valuable, until we take off that blindfold, then we're just as lost as they are, if
right.
you ask me.
So pattern theology, then, the regulative principle, is what you can apply to this last book of the scripture. Remember again how important pattern theology is throughout all of scripture. Old Testament, Deuteronomy, Ezekiel talks about having the mark of God on your forehead, which is believing in his commandments, mm-hmm. and that the mark on your hand is doing his commandments.
Yes.
And it's found, Ezekiel measures the temple. Mm-hmm. He takes a measuring rod and over and over again, he measures the temple. And all we're saying is that if you choose some other hermeneutic to apply to the book of Revelation, you're going to get a bunch of fanciful, creative ideas.
Oh, yes.
You know, some say the book of Revelation is about Nero. Mm-hmm. He was an awful, terrible emperor, persecuted people. And John just wrote the book of Revelation about that crisis.
Right.
It's a crisis of the 60s that was affecting people. And there are some very thoughtful scholars who've approached Revelation, and that's the interpretation they say mm-hmm. that you should listen to. We're going to contend that that is not at all what God has in mind. He's not looking into the future to the end of time when there's going to be some figure arise. He's not thinking about things in an idealist fashion. He's not saying, make sure that you don't bow to an emperor, to Caesar. But instead, John is saying a crisis is upon us. A crisis is happening. And that crisis is people are going to reject God's traditions and make up their own. And then the church is going to transform. And you need to be aware, John is telling Christians of that day, you need to be aware of this apostasy which is at hand, and you need to prepare your mind to serve God. Prepare your mind to ask for book, chapter, verse, to be mindful of the words, to mindful of the commandments. And that's the proper way to interpret Revelation. And if you do that, if you take that rule, you apply it, then I believe, and you believe, that it all makes sense. And we would love if you will join us. Mm-hmm. We're going to spend some time over the next few months.
Yes.
Discussing this idea. Mm-hmm. And then, who knows, Austin's a preacher. Maybe you're interested in having someone come and expound the book of Revelation to your congregation. Along these lines, you know, I don't know if he's up for that or not. Probably is.
We'll finish the series.
All right. We'll see how people.
That's right.
See how people accept this idea. But it is an interesting thought, and I think it's puts a capstone on the Bible and what God expects from us.
I agree, and maybe you're listening to this, and maybe you're skeptical, and of course, there's so many ideas about Revelation. It's by far the most popular book in the Bible. But what we read earlier from Revelation 22, I think, shows that the patternism principle is very much alive and present at the end of the book. I believe it even starts out the book. Mm. So I want to read the first three verses of Revelation chapter 1. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." Hmm. So, if it's just an idea or a spiritualistic approach to the book of Revelation, why bother keeping
How can you keep it? Mm-hmm. If you don't know what to keep?
That's right. And why would it matter what is added to or taken away if you just kind of get the general principle of, well, we should just be good and we mm-hmm. should just kind of follow God. And if the message truly is only that, well, God wins in the end, I would say it's more than that.
What might it be?
I would say, of course, God is going to win in the end. That's no secret.
And Jesus.
And
Jesus. He's going to conquer in the end.
He is going
to conquer. He already has, but he's going to complete that victory.
It's going to be completely fulfilled. Mm-hmm. But it's bigger than that. And it's cooler than that, if you ask me. It's not just that God wins, but it's that God's way wins. That God is vindicated. He's proven right in every decision that he's ever made in establishing the church, in Christ coming to the world, in you and I, and yep. those who obey the gospel being redeemed.
Right. So, I think what you're saying is that people who have perverted God's will and God's way are not going to succeed. Mm. Noah made only one ark.
That's right.
He made it according to the pattern. And if you didn't get on that ark, then you weren't saved from the destruction. And I think that's the idea that Revelation, it's placing it in apocalyptic terms, mm-hmm. but it's that same principle. Get on the ark. So in a way, this might be a disappointment to you that we're not saying there's a bunch of fanciful end time things that are going to happen. A battle of Armageddon and an Antichrist. You might be disappointed in that. But we would like to stress that this is so important for your soul salvation. You have to be in the church of Jesus Christ, the one he created, the one the apostles were in, the one they command, or you won't have salvation in that day. And that is the book of Revelation summed up. That's the message mm-hmm. that we find there.
And from that, we will, Lord willing, explore more about Revelation because there are so many fascinating details that sometimes are overlooked. Sometimes people say, well, I don't know what this means. Mm-hmm. And maybe you're watching this video and you're saying, well, you know, I'm not sure what my eschatology is. I haven't really thought through the book of Revelation. And realize that that's fine. You know, Revelation is a big undertaking for anybody to do. And what we hope to do is help you in that. If you haven't had a crystallized type of view on the book of Revelation, hopefully we can help you in attaining that. Yeah. And hopefully, by the time this is all over, you'll believe in pattern theology too, and you won't say, well, those guys don't know what they're talking about at all.
Well, you know, in general, we are kind of clueless, but we're very convinced about this particular issue.
That's right.
I think we should do a second kind of general podcast after this one. Mm-hmm. And what about the idea of the apostasy narrative that's found in Scripture? Yes. So if you're interested in this, if you find this compelling, here's a little homework before you watch chapter 2.
Or 2.
Yes. And that is, how many times or in how many different places in the Scripture is there a prediction of an apostasy? How many times does that happen? We'll just call it the apostasy narrative. And we would like for you to see that that was an idea that was going around in the 60s. Christians were talking about it. They were, what did Paul say? What did Jude say? What are the apostles talking about? And I think that there was a narrative that apostasy was soon coming. And then John picks up on that thread and he gives us a greater narrative in the book of Revelation. Mm-hmm. We'll do that in part 2.
So be sure and tune in. That'll be fun.
Very good. Well, thank you again, Bart Shaw, elder at Rice Road Church of Christ.
Austin Maddox, evangelist at Rice Road Church of Christ.
Fantastic. We appreciate you watching to this point. See you next time.
That's right. See you next time.